We have the holy honor. No, it's always a holy honor of hearing God's voice through anyone. And today we get to do that in and through Shirley Vargas. As it says in the bulletin, I hope you got one there. Oh, by the way, if I haven't said it, my name is Scott Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. Often the guy standing up here with the microphone on my head, but I'm happy today to have Shirley coming to speak. Shirley is originally from Victoria, but has lived for the last 40 years, for the better part of the last 40 years, in Bolivia. I believe she went down there 40 years ago on a one-year commitment to God. And the story changed, and she met a man named Carlos. Carlos, can you stand up for a second? Yeah, do it. There you go. Thank you, Carlos. And Carlos was part of the many reasons of staying, and then kids that were born there, and I won't make you guys stand up. But she has served for 40 years in Bolivia. It's not over, but they are here with us for this year in Victoria with their family and discerning what the future looks like. So I'm very thankful to have Shirley come. I've been enjoying getting to know her as she's kind of re-entered. In the past, I'm pretty sure there was an era where you were probably on our list of missionaries financially being supported, and at some point that changed. But many of us continue to pray regularly for Shirley and Carlos and what they're doing. If you've ever come to the Wednesday morning prayer group, Jerry often brings a report, and we pray for these guys. So for me, as someone who goes to our Wednesday morning prayer group, I love it when all of a sudden one of those mythical people who lives in these mythical lands, like Bolivia, shows up and sits with us, and then you get to know them. So, yeah, I'll just hand it to you. How about I pray for you and for us and give it to you? God, thanks so much for bringing Shirley to yourself, for your grace and work in her life. We thank you for the gifts of your Spirit, that you make us all differently, and you give us different gifts to give for the building up of the body of Christ. And we lift her to you today as she comes, having walked with you by your grace and having been invited to speak and study in this portion of Exodus. We ask that you would pull up the fruit of your labors, God, in her and her work. We ask that you would give us ears, God. We say, as we sang a moment ago, there's nothing we need as much as to hear your voice. And that is true, God. We need to hear your voice. We need to meet with you, and you do it by your word. So would you speak to us today. Amen. Amen.
Okay. Thank you, Scott. It is a privilege to be here with you this morning. You know, one thing I always remember when I have the opportunity to come to Lambrook is just how friendly you are. And so I thank you for your friendliness and the warm welcome. I was going to add a little bit onto the introduction about ourselves, but I think Scott covered most of it. We do have three sons. Two are living in Victoria, and we're living together with them as a family. So that's great to be together, at least for a portion of this year. And we also have our eldest son who is working in Toronto. And so we're hoping that he'll be able to come back during the Christmas holidays, and we'll be able to be together as a complete family of five. But this morning, we're going to continue in the Exodus story, and particularly focusing on God's call to Moses to be the one who will lead the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt to the land that God promised them. I was given 3.5 chapters to go through this morning, so if you brought a snack, maybe you might get that a little prepared for yourself. But it's a fabulous passage, and we won't be able to touch on all the details. And so I encourage you after this service to go and to read through from about mid-chapter 3 on to chapter 6, because it's a story that's full of dialogue, it's full of lessons and truths that are also relevant today as we look at our lives and reflect as well is on that question, is God calling me? What is God asking of me? Is he maybe calling me to do something for him? Or possibly is he calling me to be someone for him? Am I listening to God? How can I listen to God? And as we will see today through Moses, how did he respond to God and how am I responding to God? So let's just take another moment and pray. Loving Father, you are our Father God, and you are a relational God. And as we study today how you spoke to Moses in such a clear and personal and powerful and loving and kind and gentle way, we ask that we would open up now our ears and our heart's ears to hear what you want to speak to us. In what way do you have a call on each one of our lives? We want to hear you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so at this point in the Exodus story, God is acting on his promise that was given years ago to Moses' ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We read that repeatedly in the previous chapters of Exodus. And then he shows up and speaks to Moses, as you saw last week, when he was working as a shepherd for his father-in-law in Midian. He speaks from a burning bush, and he says to Moses, "I am Yahweh, the eternal, the ever-present one, and I will fulfill my promise, and I have come to ask you to be my leader." And so in this conversation, it is very open and honest. It's a dialogue between people who are possibly getting to know each other, Moses with the eternal, all-powerful God. But what is so encouraging as we look in on it in more detail is that God doesn't shy away from our doubts and our questions. And also we will see that God doesn't call people who are extraordinary, but he just calls ordinary people like you and like me, but who listen to an extraordinary God. So I'd like to read with you a portion, Exodus 3, verses 9 to 12. And this morning I'm going to be reading from the Message translation. Some of you may have heard that Eugene Peterson, who was the author of that translation, passed away last Monday. He was a tremendous teacher who both Carlos and I appreciated so much in what he gave during our times of studying together in Vancouver. And so I particularly enjoy reading the Message when I'm reading the Old Testament, because it makes that that time just come alive for me in the way that he has been able to put it more into our context. And so if it's not your other translation that you use, I just ask that you follow along with me as I use this particular one this morning. So let's read Exodus 3, verses 9 to 12. And this is God speaking to Moses. He says, "The Israelite cry for help has come to me, and I've seen for myself how cruelly they're being treated by the Egyptians. It's time for you to go back. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses answered God, "But why me? What makes you think that I could ever go to Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'll be with you," God said. Last week, Moses asked, "Who are you, God?" when he saw this burning bush and heard this voice coming from within that bush. This morning, we hear him say, "Who am I? Who am I, God, that you would ask me to do this for you?" And so we're going to see in more detail that there are three fears that Moses expresses. He's protesting to God that he is not the right person. But we are also going to see that there are three answers that God gives Moses. So the first fear is, "But why me, God? I am not good enough. What makes you think that I could ever go to Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of Egypt?" If I put it in my words, I would say, "Are you kidding me, God? Come on, give me a break, you know." Moses was a shepherd. He wasn't particularly a leader. He was a displaced person. He was not living in his homeland. He had to run away from Egypt because he had killed somebody, and he was hiding out more or less in exile. Obviously, he felt that he was not the person for the job. But look how God answers Moses with that fear. "I'm not good enough. I'm not your person." He doesn't say, it's okay, Moses, I'm going to send you for leadership training. There'll be a period when you can get used to this, and I'll teach you how to do it. He doesn't say that at all. He just very concisely says, you can do it because I am with you. In other words, God is saying to Moses, this is my work, it's not yours. This is about me doing it through you, Moses. I want to use you as my instrument. Moses wasn't chosen for his academic preparation. He wasn't chosen for his work experience. He wasn't chosen because he had tremendous diplomatic relationships or even had a mature spirituality. God chose Moses because Moses knew his weaknesses. And he chose someone who he knew would depend on him. That was the leader that he was looking for. I don't know, have you ever felt like that? Totally unprepared for something that you've been asked to do? I can remember when I first went to Bolivia. I had just graduated from nurses' training from the Jubilee Hospital when that had a training program. And as I arrived, as Scott said, my plan was to be there for 1 year. I'd made a promise to God at a specific time in my life that I wanted to serve him overseas after I finished nurses training, and that I would give 1 year of my life to serve him. So when I arrived in Bolivia, there wasn't an opportunity for me to work as a nurse. And the senior missionaries where I was staying, they said, oh, well, Shirley, there's a Sunday school class that you could teach for young girls. And I said, you know, that would be great if I could speak the language, but I don't speak Spanish. I'm here as well during this year that I've got to learn to speak Spanish. And they said, well, we don't have a Sunday school teacher, so we've named you to be the one. And so I probably should add that this particular senior missionary loved to preach for at least 50 to 60 minutes. And I had about, at that time, 30 words of Spanish. And so I would spend my entire week trying to use those 30 words and get some type of a story that I could tell for these kids. And I would get into the class and we would gather around and I would start to teach them. And in, you know, probably 2 minutes of those 50 one-hour sermons, my 30 words were used up. And I said, what can I do? And so I thought, well, I'll say it again. So I said it again. And then it was 5 minutes, and then I said it again, you know? And I said it again, and then the kids were looking at me like, what are you even saying? We don't even understand that anymore. And so what could I do but to use my eyes and to use my hands and my hugs and to sit down on the floor with them and to grab them in my arms and just hug them and in some way pray that that smile that was coming hopefully from my lips and my eyes would give them a sense of God's tremendous love for them. That went on for about 6 months. And I can remember Sunday after Sunday going to church and saying, God, I didn't come here to be a Sunday school teacher, speaking in a language that I don't even know to kids that have no idea what I'm saying. Why me? And God answered, these kids need to, in some way, feel that you love them. Just sit with them and extend your arms around them and let them feel the love that I have for them. I am with you. Moses said, I'm not good enough. I'm not prepared. But God said, go, because I am with you. Second fear, in Exodus 4:1, if you're following in your Bibles, they won't believe me. Moses says, they won't trust me. They won't listen to a word I say. They're going to say, God appeared to him? Hardly. Prove it, Moses. Prove it, that you were actually speaking with God. And maybe Moses said, I don't have all the answers. I don't know what I'm going to say. And in this incredible part of the passage here in chapter 4, God gives Moses three miraculous signs. He says, first of all, take your staff, Moses. Remember, he was a shepherd. And he says, throw it down, and it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back, and then he said, grab it by the tail, and Moses grabbed it, and it turned back into his shepherd's staff. And then he said, Moses, put your hand in your shirt. And as he pulled his hand out of his shirt, it was all leprous. And he said, put it back in again, and he put it back in again, and it was completely healed. Then he said, Moses, if they still don't believe you, then I want you to take some water from the River Nile. And you throw that water on the ground, and it's going to turn into blood. And then it's going to turn back to water again. People love miracles. And God gave Moses that opportunity to show that he had been in the presence of a powerful God. He gave him those miraculous signs. But you know, as I was reading this passage, I really believe that those three signs had a deeper meaning for Moses. Moses was a shepherd. He carried a staff. Pharaoh was the one who is in authority in Egypt. He had the power. Moses was a humble shepherd. In contrast to Moses' staff, Pharaoh used a headdress that had a snake in the center that looks like a snake standing up, a cobra. And that, for those people, was a sign of somebody who had power. And so when God allowed Moses to throw his staff down and to see it turn into a snake, I think in a very special way that said to Moses, are you afraid of Pharaoh? Are you afraid of that power and authority that he's abusing over my people there? Well, I just want you to know that I have more power and strength than even Pharaoh. You don't need to run from that snake, Pharaoh. You've got your staff. And that is a sign and a remembrance of your presence with me when you go. Leprosy, his hand turning into a leprous hand and being healed again. Leprosy was one of the most feared diseases in those days. And God showed Moses that he has power even over diseases. But maybe God is also showing Moses something very, very personal with this. Do you remember that Moses had to leave Egypt because he had killed somebody when he was outraged as how they were treating one of his Hebrew citizens? Maybe God was saying also to Moses, I know about your past. I know what you've been dealing with as you look in on your life and realize what you did. But as I can heal this leprous hand, I can also heal all diseases. And I am not only the sovereign God with all power, but I am the one who heals. I forgive, and I am a powerful healer. And as Moses was given the sign to take the water and throw it and have it to turn into blood, we can remember the words of Jesus as he said, I am the living water. The Nile was a sacred river for the Egyptians because they depended on the Nile and the water for their livelihood, for watering their crops, for growing what they would have to survive. But here, as we see Jesus saying that I am the living water, I'm sure for Moses, as he saw that water turn into blood, he realized that God is also the one who holds the key to life and to death. He is the one who gives us as well living water. But what does this have for us today? Maybe as we have doubts, how will they believe us? We don't have all the answers. What if I do what you want me to do, but I don't know how to do it? Are you going to give me some miraculous signs? And we know that a lot of people ask Jesus for miracles, but he said very specifically and many, many ways and to many people, in John 13:35 particularly, "And by this all will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." Maybe today Jesus is not going to give us a miraculous sign to be able to change a staff into a snake and back or to heal someone's diseases. But he has given us his Spirit, and through his Spirit we can love each other. And just quite possibly we haven't given love the chance to be as miraculous and transformative that Jesus knew it could be if we really use that sign to show others that we are his people. The third fear. Moses still wasn't convinced, even with the miraculous signs. He says, "I'm a terrible public speaker. I stutter and stammer." Chapter 4, verse 10, "Master, please, I don't talk well. I've never been good with words, neither before nor after you spoke to me. I stutter and I stammer." And you know, as you carry on and read that passage, you hear God answering him again, and he says, "You think I don't know that, Moses? Who do you think made your mouth? Who made your tongue? I know how you talk. But remember, I'll be there with you. And I will give you the words. And they will be my words. Because I'm asking you to be my instrument, my mouthpiece. Because I want to work through you. It's not about your work. It's about my work through you." Still, Moses responds in verse 13, "Oh, Master, please send someone else." It continues and it says that God was angry with Moses. You know, I wonder why it says God was angry. But when you think about it, I think here we see that it wasn't so much a doubt or a fear that Moses was responding to God. It was willful disobedience. He says, "No, not going." But the most important part here to continue on with is that God didn't reject Moses. Even when he was willfully disobedient and said, "Send somebody else," he tells him that, "I will. Aaron can go with you." Let's read together in 4:14. "Don't you have a brother, Aaron, the Levite? He's good with words. I know he is. He speaks very well. In fact, at this very moment, he's on his way to meet you. When he sees you, he's going to be glad. You'll speak to him and tell him what to say. I'll be right there with you as you speak, and with him as you speak with him, and as he speaks, teaching you step by step. He will speak to the people for you. He'll act as your mouth, but you'll decide what comes out of it." So finally, we get to chapter 4, and it ends with Moses taking his staff, what was the sign of God's presence with him, and he packs up his family, and he heads back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron talk to the leaders, show them the signs that God gave them, and they believe and affirm that God has been with them and what God wants to do through Moses. Now we're into chapter 5. And Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. Read with me Exodus 5, verses 3 to 4. "They said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we can worship our God, lest he strike us with either disease or death.' But the king of Egypt said, 'Why on earth, Moses and Aaron, would you suggest the people be given a holiday?' Back to work." Pharaoh was furious. It didn't work out so easily with Pharaoh as it did with speaking to the leaders. I think there's a side note here that we need to remember, that when we obey God, it isn't necessarily a ticket to an easy, carefree life. We only need to look at Christ's experience, his own son, when he came to earth in obedience to his father, and what was done to him, to realize that so many times, through the deepest, darkest suffering, can come eventually the greatest victory. That's the message of the gospel message in Jesus Christ. And so often it can be a message for our lives as well, particularly when we're going through times of dark and deep suffering. You know, in the middle of our time in ministry, we did a startup with a training center. And as God was guiding us in this time and we did a church plant, we began to realize that with our coworkers, God was moving us in a different direction than they were being moved. And it was a hard and difficult time because we believed that God had given us this vision together. But for some reason, we were moving in different areas. What it meant was we had long, tense, stressful meetings trying to find where we could come back together again on common ground. But it got to the point where we felt God was telling both Carlos and myself that we needed to leave. We needed to look for something else. And that is what we started to do. But it was a long, hard, dry, desert-searching time for us. And I can remember distinctly one morning while we were having a devotional time with two short-termers that were living with us for a while, that one of them said to me, as we had been praying once again, and this was about a year where we had been searching God for what and where we should go in the future, this person said to me, "Well, you know, I really think you should think about your plan B because it doesn't seem like God is going to provide." And I don't know where it came from, because immediately there wasn't a thinking time in me so much as an immediate response to say back, "You know, we don't have a plan B. So we'll just have to keep on praying and waiting." And I think for me that was a turning point in my faith, because I felt that those words came from somewhere, that it wasn't up here what I was really thinking, or it wasn't down here that was in my heart that I was feeling. It was just words that God was giving to me to say, "No, you will wait and you will pray and I will provide." And I was very thankful for that, because my doubts and my fears were totally different after that point. And God did provide. And that is the ministry that we're involved with now in spiritual retreats in Bolivia. We have our times when we wrestle and we pray, and we feel that it is a time that some writers write about as the dark night of the soul. And the more we pray and the more we search and the more we fast and pray, and the more we ask for counsel, we realize that there's just a longer period of silence. But the encouraging message in those long periods of silence is that God is present as well in silence. How was it for Moses when Pharaoh was so furious? Chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. The foreman said to them, that's to Moses and Aaron, "May God see what you've done and judge you. You've made us stink before Pharaoh and his servants. You've put a weapon in his hand that's going to kill us." Moses went back to God and said, "My master, why are you treating this people so badly? And why did you ever send me? From the moment I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, things have only gotten worse for this people. And rescue? Does this look like rescue to you?" Moses, in his furious state, had demanded that the Israelites make the same quota of bricks, but he was not going to supply them with straw. And so they were going to have to go and find the straw and make the same quota of bricks, and they were feeling like they were going to die under that workload. They couldn't survive. And so the Israelites, the foreman, went and complained to Moses and said, "It's your fault, Moses. May you be judged by God." And so what did Moses do? He went to God and he said, "It's your fault, God. Why did you ever think you were asking me to do this type of a job for you? Don't you realize I'm not good enough? I can't do it." Blame is a quick and a destructive response to problems that don't have easy answers. But it is not a helpful response. The Israelites blamed Moses, and Moses blamed God. And what happens when we use blame? We ruin relationships with ourselves and with others, and most importantly, with God. We sit with our anger, and our anger can eventually turn to bitterness, and bitterness can eventually destroy us from the inside out. It's interesting how God responded when Moses shouted out that to him, "It's your fault, God." We get that response in chapter 6. What he basically says is, "Hold on, wait and see what I will do." God's delay, God's silence, many times is because of a greater purpose and glory that he will perform if we hold on and wait in trust for him. Interestingly enough, in the middle of chapter 6, if you read through, you will find a whole list of genealogy, a list of names. And I know that sometimes those lists of names can be a bit bothersome, and our tendency is to skip over them. But this particular list in chapter 6 is a list that talks about Moses and Aaron's ancestors. It's not the same list of genealogy we get in Exodus. And as we come to the end, we see that Moses and Aaron are listed in that genealogy. And I believe what God was saying to Moses at that point is, you come from a long lineage of ancestors. And if you look at those people and remember those people and their lives, you will remember how I worked through them. You will remember that it wasn't easy for them either. You will remember that they failed as well, and I had to teach them, and they had to get back up and start over again. But you will also see that I kept my promise to them. And that's what I'm saying to you, Moses, is I will fulfill my promise. I will bring you to freedom. You will lead my people. I am calling you to be that leader who depends on me and allows me to work through you. Tremendous passages. And as we finish, I think I got the idea that this was an intimate conversation between God and Moses. And it was all about relationship with an ever-present, eternal, powerful God, with a Moses who was an ordinary person, teetering on his doubts and fears, but willing to listen to a God who loved and believed in him. And God graciously responded to each of his fears and his doubts. As we finish today, I think there is a question for each of us as well. God is calling us. God speaks to us. We sang before we heard from the Word, Word of God speak. He is a living Word, pour down like rain. He has a call like rain on each one of our lives. He may be calling you into his kingdom if you don't know him in a personal way. Are you listening to that call? How will you respond to that call? Or if you are part of his kingdom, maybe he's calling you into a service for him. Something that he has laid on your heart that burns deep into your soul each time you hear about it. Somewhere with someone, someplace where you know you could be of help and you could extend that love that God has given you to someone else. Or maybe it's just next door to your neighbor and giving them a welcome because they're new and they don't know anybody and they want to make friends. I don't know what God is calling you to. But are you listening? And how will you respond? God is asking, will you trust me? Will you respond in trust for what I can do and desire to do in and through you? Let's pray together. Word of God speak. Pour down like rain. Washing my eyes to see your majesty. And as I see your majesty, O God, we as a congregation want to say we will listen. We will respond. Teach us. Take our doubts and our fears and guide us. Answer our questions in the way that you responded with such love and gentleness and graciousness to Moses. We know that you are the eternal one and you respond and you love us in the same way today. We thank you for that. We want to say to you, O God, today, we want to trust. Teach us more about yourself and encourage this trust. Grow this trust in each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.